You know, there is absolutely nothing better, nothing greater to think about than the presence of the Lord. I interacted with a friend of mine. I think I told you guys about her and her husband who lost a baby back on July the 5th. All right, baby was born on dad's birthday, baby died. And got a text message from that friend last week and said, hey, just have some questions about heaven. And I'll just be honest with you guys, I haven't been there. And so I don't know. All I know is what the Word has to tell me. And so I called, I said a prayer before I called. I was like, Lord, help me answer this question the best way that that your Word knows how. That's one of the times that sometimes I'm like, oh, I don't know if I'm qualified to answer these questions, but okay. And so here she goes. She asked, what would her son be like when they saw him again? Would he be an infant? Would he be a toddler? Would he be in an adult state? It's a pretty serious question, right? You know, those are things that they're thinking about because their reality for the last 3 months has been, why isn't Ty with us? And I wonder what Ty's doing now. Because their assumption is that Ty's with the Lord. And they're right. He is. Ty's with the Lord. And so in my conversation with her, and she said, you know, will we get an opportunity to raise Ty? And I'm like, man, that's a good question too, right? So I told them about a book named Heaven by a guy named Randy Alcorn that I would encourage them read. But just simply, I heard a sermon preached by David Jeremiah. And if you have a Bible, I want you to open up with me, okay? Open up with me to Isaiah chapter 11. This is the text that I took them to. And I thought it was appropriate for us today in singing about heaven and talking about prayer. Like, well, how does this all connect, you know? So Isaiah chapter 11, I want you to look at let's just start in verse 3. All right, let's just start at the beginning. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Did you catch that? The presence of the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the shoot that rises up from the stump of Jesse. That would be Jesus Christ himself, all right? And the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Not only that shoot being Jesus Christ, but also the people of God whom he brings into his fold. Hey, folks, that's Israel. That's also all those Gentiles that believe in Jesus Christ. Congratulations, you're it. And our delight, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And look at what verse 6 says. We don't have time to unpack the first 5 verses. Study that on your own this week. All right, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I watch the Discovery Channel, the wolf is chasing the lamb, all right? And the lamb is running for its life or hiding, right? And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. I love it that Scripture says the skinny calf and the fat calf have nothing to fear. Praise the Lord, this fat calf is happy that he can be around a lion, all right? But then look at this, and a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And then look at this in verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Now, I don't know about you, but when my children were nursing, we didn't look for holes that cobras were in. And then the weaned child, meaning the child that's no longer nursing, but it's a little bit older, like past toddler years, shall put his hand on the adder's den. And then look at verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be what? Full. the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So if I'm reading scripture literally, and it's written literally here, talking about a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, then here are the verbs I just checked. Let's just check out the verbs for a second. We're going to play. We're gonna put our hand on the adder's den. We're going to lie down together. We're going to be. So this lady, and you know, I want to be careful about the answer that I gave her. I wanted to respect that type thing. But David Jeremiah preached a sermon years ago that I listened to while I was on a bus in the Philippines. God bless Brother Tony. He had brought a VHS cassette tape so he could pass the time. So I remember him slipping it in. He was talking about the new heaven and the new earth. He talked about, first of all, the thousand-year reign. And he says this, and I think it's worthwhile discussion, but he surmised, based on his reading of Scripture, that every child that's died, every parent that didn't get an opportunity, believing parent that didn't get an opportunity to raise that child, will have an opportunity in the new heaven and new earth to watch that child grow without any fear. And I thought, man, well, that's a neat thought, isn't it? That's a neat thought. Do I know if it's true or not? Nope, we'll find out. Amen, right? But here's what I do know. Here in the presence of God, all is okay. Like, we are undone in the presence of God, meaning that we don't hold on to our insecurities anymore. We don't hold on to our fear. We don't hold on to our stuff. We don't hold on to our idols. But we let go of those things in the presence of God because there's nothing better. So her daughter, she said, after the day that she lost the baby, her daughter crawled up in her lap and asked her, "Mom, why did God take Ty from us?" It's a strong question, right? From a 10-year-old. And this was her response. She said, "The Lord just gave it to me right there." She said, "I know God loves us. He loves you, he loves me, he loves Daddy, and God loves Ty, according to his word, says that. Second thing, I know he has good plans for us." In Jeremiah, he tells us that his plans are for good and not for evil. And then third, she said, "His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways." So if we know he loves us, and we know his plans are good for us, and we know his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours, then we can trust that he has a deeper understanding of all this than we could ever understand, and that he was protecting us, and he was protecting Ty from something. And he said from that point forward, her daughter had peace. I had a question from a friend of mine this week, totally different, unrelated question, but he said this. He said, "Is heaven going to be boring?" Is heaven going to be boring? He's like, because I love like when we come to church and worship and sing and listen to you preach, but I don't know if I can handle like, are we just all going to be sitting in chairs like just worship or kneeling and bowing and worshiping like 24/7 all day long? And I love the question. I thought, man, that's awesome. I mean, it's a great question, but here's the news. No. Like what did that text say in Isaiah chapter 11? We're going to play, right? It's going to be good play, too. Like, nobody's going to skin their knees. Right? Like, there's not going to be any car accidents. Amen. Yeah. There's not going to be any oops. And we all kind of smile and go, "Oh, that's kind of nice." We don't have that concept of reality because that is not our day-to-day reality, is it, folks? It's not. Babies die, right? Hurricanes come, right? I mean, you've seen the pictures. I've seen them. I'm glad it didn't come here, but my heart grieves for some of my family in Wilmington, man. Like, they don't know what their house is going to look like when they go back. Myrtle Beach, same way. My grandmother and grandfather have no clue what their house is going to look like because they live like a mile and a half from the beach. But our day-to-day experience is not one. It's not one of what this picture is in Isaiah chapter 11, and that's the point. We are going to spend eternity with the maker of the universe who's going to remake this old world into a new world, and we won't have to worry about suffering or pain any longer. Doesn't that make you yearn for it? Doesn't that make you long for it? And for those of you who are familiar with loss, doesn't that make you yearn even more for the presence of God? Not just to be reconnected with a loved one, but just to be with Christ. It's the last thing I'll say. A really special man in my life named Tom Eliff, he said this after he lost his wife, Jeannie. He said he was sitting by her grave just crying, you know. And the Lord spoke to him in that moment, and he said, Jeannie's with me. So if you want to be close to Jeannie, just stay close to me. Just stay close to me. Isn't that good? So this whole idea of God's mission, what is God's mission? We separate God's mission as if we're thinking about it as if it's not about Christ bringing people to himself. Like, what is salvation but him calling your name to come into his presence? Like, salvation is him saying, hey, Russell, come on. Like, come on. Come be with me. Come live in my house. Come dwell with me. Come eat of what I provide for you. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Hey, Russell, come on. Like, of course then we would want to come. Of course we would come be baptized. Of course I wouldn't mind getting dunked in water and raised up, because that's what my Savior did for me. That's how he modeled it for me. I'm going to get over my insecurities of being wet in front of other people. Right? Right? I mean, that's silly compared to the fact that I get to be in the presence of God. And I get to dwell in his presence. I want to be part of the fellowship of God. I want to be part of the body of Christ. Because that's who he bled for and died. So I'm going to get over my hurt and my angst and how people have let me down, because Christ has never let me down. Amen? So this whole idea in Luke of God's mission having a prayer. Of course it has a prayer. Of course it has a prayer. Luke is a gospel of prayer. It's a story of this presence of God going from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and then the presence of God going from Jerusalem to Rome. And praise God, at Pentecost, the presence of God was with every believer who calls on his name. So that's why we're reading through Luke and Acts, because it's the way it was written to be read, the gospel of Jesus Christ. His amazing prayer life and prayer ministry then extended to his church in Acts. Folks, you and I cannot do this life alone without prayer. So that's what we looked at last week. Let's just review the eight that we covered. First one was in Luke chapter 2, 25 through 40. Right after the presence of God was there, put into the form of a baby, Jesus Christ, put on flesh. Then he was brought to Simeon, and then he was brought to Anna. And after they worshiped and they were excited and they prayed, verse 38 says, coming out at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Christ to all. Of course she would, who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we said last week, our prayer better drive us out of our closet to tell other people about Christ. And then in Luke chapter 3, when Jesus is a little bit older, he's being baptized, 30 years old, get ready to start his ministry, and heaven opens up while he's praying and being baptized. And we saw that when we're praying, we actually put ourselves in a position that heaven can show up. When we don't pray, guess what? We don't put ourselves in a position that heaven can show up. You're like, Pastor, I've prayed before, and heaven hasn't shown up. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep pressing in. Keep asking God to reveal himself to you. Hey, folks, heaven showed up in his word. Amen? Luke chapter 4, 42 through 30. Jesus had fasted and prayed for 40 days. He was tempted by Satan himself three times. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and he taught and he prayed, and he was rejected in his hometown. And then Jesus healed many and cast out demons. And after all this, he departed and went to stay in a desolate place to pray. And the people came to him. They interrupted his prayer and wanted Jesus to stay. If you want to, you can look through the Luke. As we read through Luke, just look at how many times Jesus is interrupted and how few times he loses his cool. And it says they would have kept him from leaving, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus is a sent Savior. We are a sent people. Don't get too comfortable this morning. Luke chapter 5, 15 through 16, Jesus says, Jesus is the Son of God called to be the gospel to the nations, yet as the needs grow, he pushes and he retreats away to pray that he might come back to God's people. We see that prayer is not incidental to the work of God. Folks, prayer is the work. We looked at John Bunyan last week. He said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. And in Luke chapter 6, 12 through 13, Jesus literally, before he picks his 12 closest people that are going to be in his life for the next 3 years, he prays all night. This is the Son of God. Like, I would say every decision he makes is perfect, and he spent the entire night before some of the biggest decisions of who he's going to place the trust of the carry of the gospel to the known world. He prays all night before he picks his 12 disciples. We said our uplook should determine our outlook. Luke chapter 6 and 27 and 28, Jesus is speaking to those and he says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. And the question we asked last week, are we praying for the people who hate us? You cannot change the heart of people who hate you with your anger. God will change your heart by you taking them to God. Jesus, by the way, folks, doesn't it give you comfort that Jesus was familiar with people who didn't like him? Like, does it bless you that Jesus is familiar with the experience that he had people who didn't like him just simply for who he was? Like, have you had that experience at school or work, or you meet somebody like, man, that person doesn't like me just for the fact that I am who I am? Congratulations, you are just like Christ. But he modeled how we should respond to that, not by whining, but by prayer. Then Luke chapter 9, 12 through 18, the disciples noticed that the multitude that Jesus had been teaching all day, they're like, Jesus, remember, you've been preaching a little long, right? We're kind of far away from our hometowns. These people, they're going to be getting hangry in a moment. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish, lunch for less than 1% of the crowd. And Jesus takes that measly meal and he prays thanksgiving and blessing over the simple resources that they had, and God multiplied to meet the need. And after they collected 12 baskets of food, Jesus then went, and verse 18 says that he prayed alone and the disciples were just watching him. And this is a good practice for us, that we pray before and after. We simply thank God for his provision, we trust him, and then we watch him multiply to meet the need. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about that with our pastoral support team tonight and our stewardship team tonight, that we're going to talk about things that are coming up that they're going to require need. And we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we're going to go, God, here you go. Like, you got to do something with this. But we're going to trust him. Amen? And we're going to watch him multiply to meet the need. And then in chapter 9, 28 through 30, Jesus is transfigured, right? Right after that. And we all want to leap to the glory that fell. But what happened? What happened before that is they prayed. Verse 29 says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And we ask the question, when's the last time? When's the last time we simply just got away to pray? Like, that was our goal. Not what we did at the beginning, at the end, but like we got away to ask God things. And we saw that prayer is an everyday occurrence, but it's also a scheduled event. So do you and I, as Christ followers, take people away just to pray? And I shared a little bit of my own prayer journey last week with you. I want to tell you a little bit about this group of people. Because when we're serious and intentional to meet with God, he is faithful to meet and speak with us. It was a Saturday afternoon in August in 1806. And can I just tell you, in 1806, people were the exact same as they are today in 2018. They just didn't have iPhones. They had the same wants, same needs, same desires that you and I have. 1806, people weren't like downloaded with more spirituality than you and I are. All right, they were the same people. So 1806, 5 Williams College students, they gathered out in a field to pray for the spiritual needs of those living in Asian countries. Now think about how they even got that information. That had to be written by letter. So that was information that was probably at least 6 months old to a year before it got to them. So they get these letters and they're praying for needs. And when a thunderstorm arose, those brothers took shelter in the lee of a haystack and they continued to pray. And this gathering that they had began to be called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. And that launched into what you and I know as the modern missions movement. From 1806 to 1812, the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, the ABCFM, don't you know people back then knew how to create complicated acronyms? Amen? All right. So it was formed out of that prayer group, and they sent some of the first American Protestant missionaries to other lands. And in its first 50 years, they sent out 1,250 missionaries. In the first 50 years, 5 college students gathering to pray in a hayfield. Don't tell me God doesn't do something with prayer. Amen? And I know some of you think, man, these are like super college students. Most of these guys were from small towns, farm villages of New England. Few were affluent, but many were just trained in colleges where they received a classical education, which included Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And when they reached the mission field, they were able to translate the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew into the difficult and often previously unwritten languages. If you get a chance, go up to the Museum of the Bible and walk in the room. They've got a room where there's a book literally that stands for every language of the Bible, and it shows where the Bible's been translated in languages, and I think those are colored in green, and then the ones that are orange are the ones that haven't been translated yet. Still work to do. Amen? Would God call one of you out from here? Would God call one of you out? Or better yet, how about 20 of you to go to a place where there's no gospel witness and translate the Bible for those folks? Amen? Luke chapter 10, 1 through 2. We talked about this last week. Close the service this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72. Why is he appointing 72? Because he's a sending God, and we're a sent people. He appoints 72 others and sends them on ahead of him, 2 by 2 in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is what? Come on. Plentiful, but the laborers are what? Come on. Few. God of the harvest then, right? He prays, send out, send out. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus got the ones who were already passionately serving to pray for more workers. We get our faithful folks to pray earnestly. So that's why we ask, church, this is what we're asking, 10:02 every day, 10:02 a.m. and 9:38 p.m. Put it down on your phone. Mine's going to go off in about 5 minutes, and we're going to pray. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God of the harvest, we plead with you. Please send laborers from among us to the harvest. 20 missionaries, 20 churches in the next 5 years. Then, keeping going on, in Luke chapter 10, after they got back, the 72 returned, guess what? They were all jacked up. They were like, woo, Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. Jesus, people, man, the demons listen to us, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But he said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice in what you're able to do for the Lord. Just rejoice in the fact that you are called by God. Like, that's what you should be rejoicing in. Then Jesus, this is crazy. Jesus then rejoices in the Holy Spirit and erupts in prayer. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 10, look at it. It says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Hey, if you're in here today and you don't feel qualified, you don't feel smart enough, you don't feel experienced enough to do the work of God, you are just exactly who Christ is looking for. Like, he is looking for you to do his work because he reveals himself to little children. That's who he wants to use. Do you and I rejoice in the Holy Spirit in prayer that he has revealed himself to us simple people? Or do we pray, God, man, wow, I'm glad that you're using me. I'm glad you took all my gifts and you're using them now for your kingdom. We're going to do great things together, God. Or are we like, God, man, thank you that you even speak to me, because I know I'm nothing without you. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the men who followed Jesus, they had observed Jesus' prayer ritual. Like, they had seen power demonstrated through Jesus' habit of prayer, and they longed to pray like he prayed. So look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And we're going to read a few of these verses together. Luke chapter 11, starting verse 1, and Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, which that's funny within itself. I mean, like, Jesus, John's disciples, they learned how to pray from John. Would you teach us, you know? Verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. A few things I want us to see here. Number 10, who gets to see you pray? Who gets to see you pray? Like in your household, who gets to see you pray? At work, who gets to hear you pray? And then after you have the answer to that question, will they want to learn to pray by watching and listening to you pray? Like the disciples had heard Jesus pray. They had been with him a long time. They'd heard him pray over many meals. I'm sure the prayer that he prayed over the 5 loaves and 2 fish wasn't different than the one that he had prayed for breakfast the day before. I'm sure it was the same prayer. He didn't go, God, really do it now. We got 5,000. We're counting on you, God. Like, that's not how he prayed. He just blessed the food, and God multiplied it. So who are the people in your world? Who are the people in your spheres of life? And do they hear you pray? And then as they hear you pray, would they want to pray like you? Like, would they want to say, hey, Dad, would you teach me to pray the way you pray? Hey, Mom. Hey, coworker. Hey, friend. I don't know how to pray. Would you just simply teach me to pray? And then look at how Jesus prayed when he taught him to pray. Jesus taught us to pray God first, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. He taught us to pray his mission next. Father, your kingdom come. And then, Lord, your mission next. Your kingdom come in my life. Hey, 10:02, praise the Lord. We got some awesome church people. Let's pray right now. Let's bow. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we do pray, Father, that you would send laborers to your harvest field. God, 20 missionaries, Lord, 20 churches from among us. God, even right now as we pray, Lord, I've already received messages from missionaries in other parts of the world. One that we just sent out 2 weeks ago, we prayed over 2 weeks ago from here, that's now in the Middle East, her and her husband and their children, Lord, learning a language so they can come back here. Father, thank you, Lord, for the process that we're able to be part of in sending. Lord, we pray that we would increase in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus taught us to pray God first, his mission next, and then for the physical and spiritual needs of the church. Look again, he says, and give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to who? Us. And lead us not into temptation. Hey, quick question in the Lord's Prayer there, and I get it's the shorter one, the longer one's in Matthew. Where's the word I in that prayer? Where's the word I? We pray according to what Jesus did, the 11th thing I want you to see, Jesus taught us to pray God first, his mission next, and then for the physical and spiritual needs of the body. And then look at verse 5. Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him? Aren't you glad that after Jesus taught him how to pray, he gave him a parable? Like, he gave him an illustration. So in verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door's now shut, and my children are with me in bed, you're going to wake them up. I can get up and give you anything? No, I cannot. Verse 8, I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. Like, he's like, dude, we're friends, but you're knocking on my door at midnight. We're not friends anymore. Amen? But then he says, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Hey, folks, God wants us to ask for our everyday needs, to seek his face constantly, and to knock until he opens the door. And here's the best news. He will not give us anything less than the best, and that's himself. Like he, so what happens if you and I pray these 9 prayer points over the next 5 years? Like, what happens if we keep praying them? We keep praying them. Like, Pastor, we've been talking about this for a while now. Well, here's some good news, all right? I'll give you, for instance, this past Sunday, we've been praying, asking God to give us 100% of involvement in our small groups. I looked at our stats from last week, and there were 425 people in small groups. When we started praying this in September of last year, guess how many people we had come into church? 425. Now we've got about 525, all right? So 100 of you, catch up, all right, amen? And so the 12th thing I want us to see is, do we persistently pray, trusting and knowing that God will not give us anything less than himself? And then look at chapter 18. Jesus teaches a similar parable in Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray, verse 1, and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. Keep asking. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, God will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Like, I pray the answer to that question is at Parkway Baptist Church, yes, you will find faith on earth. We're going to keep pressing. We're going to keep asking. 13, I want you to see that persistent and passionate prayer is the only way not to lose heart. Some people say, well, you know, prayer doesn't really change things. Prayer just changes me. And that sounds so syrupy spiritual, doesn't it? You know, oh, a prayer doesn't change things. God's going to have his way. But prayer changes me. Well, that's like 10% true. But try reading the Bible, amen? And as you read the Bible, what do you find? Prayer does what? It changes things, doesn't it? Do I understand how to reconcile that with the sovereignty of God? Nope. I just know it's true. He said pray. So don't sit in a corner with 5 people trying to figure it out. Sit in the corner and pray. Amen? Like, stop going, well, let me see if I can reconcile the sovereignty of God with my prayer. Forget it, just pray. Just trust that he's sovereign and pray. God, do something here. Lord, I don't want my friend to die. And pray. And when your friend dies, praise him and know that he will comfort you in that storm. Trust him. That's what he's asking us. Amen. Luke chapter 18, keeping going, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. That's who he's telling this parable to. People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. Oh man, that's an indictment for us when we see wrongness going, well, I don't do that, right? Hey, this is for you. Amen? 2 men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but listen to this, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Doesn't it sound like 1 Peter chapter 5? Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will do what? He will lift you up. Does your prayer speak more of you or God? And then are we willing to be honest with the Lord in prayer? Luke chapter 19, verse 45, Jesus enters into the temple. You guys know the story, and he's a little riled up, and he begins to drive up those who were selling. And he was saying to them, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Mark chapter 11, verse 17 tells the same story, and we know that the house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. The 15th thing I want us to see is that God's gathering place should be a house of prayer for all nations. And then going on to Luke chapter 20, 46 through 47, this is a challenge to any of us who give any type of leadership in the home or in family life or in work or at church. He says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Here's the question to us. Will we pray longer in front of God's people than all of that week combined privately? The 16th thing I wanted to see is, are we more excited about prayer to an audience of one privately or praying to be heard by people publicly? Now, I'm gonna add this. That doesn't mean you don't pray publicly. It means you pray privately and you pray publicly. Amen? Because you got to take all this in context. Remember earlier, Jesus had been praying. He'd been praying around his disciples, and they were like, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Both things are true. Luke chapter 21, be on the watch, pray on offense. Jesus says in verse 34, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus tells us simply, the 17th thing I want us to see is that he tells us to pray proactively, not just reactively. We're to pray reactively, but man, we're supposed to pray on the offense. And then in Luke chapter 22, 31 through 32, Jesus had already given thanks for the supper. Jesus is now talking to Peter about how he's going to deny him. And he says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Listen, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This same Jesus that allows Peter to be sifted is also the same Jesus who prays for him at the same time. When Jesus allows us to be sifted, doesn't it give you confidence to know that he prays for us at the same time? Like if you're walking through a sifting time, doesn't it bless you to know that Jesus is praying for you? Luke chapter 22, 39 through 46, Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane and he tells his disciples two times to pray that you will not enter into temptation. And again, God wants us to pray proactively that we might live more holy lives. And we see through Jesus' prayer when he says, not my will, but your will be done, two things. Prayer is not about getting your will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done on earth. And then the second thing is, do you and I understand that the only way not to enter into temptation is to simply pray, God, not my will, but yours be done. And then Luke chapter 23, on the cross, Jesus, he's praying for those who put him on the cross, for you and I, for our sins that put him there. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Jesus is modeling the Lord's Prayer. Father, your will be done. Forgive us our sins. Jesus is literally interceding for those of us that are persecuting him as he dies. And rather than being angry with people or fearful of more hurt, Jesus begins praying for his persecutors. Do you and I pray for the people who sin against us? So here's the invitation today. Jesus prayed for you and me, that we would be forgiven by God. If you've never received the gift of forgiveness, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Won't you do it today? You sit among a bunch of people who've sinned against God. Like all of us in this room have all sinned against God. We all sit condemned. And the one who could condemn us came down and prayed for us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I would say it's pretty good news. Amen. Luke chapter 23, 46 through 47. Again on the cross, Jesus calling out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Are our prayers saturated with the sovereignty of God? And then in Luke chapter 24, 30 through 32, on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, his disciples didn't recognize Jesus. But the moment Jesus prayed, they did. It says, when they were at the table with him, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Man, this guy liked to eat with his followers. Amen? And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road when he opened to us the scriptures? And here's the 23rd thing I want you to see is, would people recognize you if they were blindfolded and they heard you pray? Would they recognize you simply by the way that you prayed? And the last thing I want us to see in Luke 24, 44 through 53, Jesus is giving them his last words. And he opens their mind to the scriptures. And he says, it's been written that Christ should suffer on the third day. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting his hands as he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And he said, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And here's the last thing as the team comes. Who are the young men and women in your and my life? Who are the young men and women that we are leading and praying for to go and do the work of the gospel? So this past week, this was the invitation point for us. We hashtag blessed a bus driver, right? We prayed for our county. Here's what we're going to do this week. As we continue to pray 10:02 every day, 9:38 p.m. every day, here's what I want us to do. One of our prayer points within that first year was, God, give us three gospel conversations, three opportunities to have gospel conversations with people every week. And here's what I want you to do. Just hashtag who's your three. Would you ask God, give me three. Give me three this week to have a gospel conversation with. Would you stand with us? Father God, we come before you. We praise you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you prayed and you taught us to pray. And Lord, as we look at this, God, we see how prayer is every day, and it's also special. So God, I pray for those in this room who've never prayed a prayer of repentance to you. I pray that they wouldn't leave today without praying that first prayer of repentance. God, I need your salvation. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the dead and he purchased a place for me in heaven. I pray they would respond to you in grace. But Lord Jesus, also, God, I pray for those in this room who they have prayed that prayer of repentance, God, but they need to continue in that walk of repentance. They need to say, God, I've been relying on myself, God, and not on your word. God, not on your truth, not in prayer. And then, God, this week, would you give us three opportunities? Give us three this week, Father, to have gospel conversations with. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You come and pray as we sing.